Good morning, everyone. As Steve has mentioned, my name is Craig. Also just a joy to lead and serve here at Riverside. And it's such a joy to welcome you here this morning. And it's lovely to see you all. And if you are visiting with us for the first time, from my side, welcome. It's lovely to have you here. And it's also good to see some old faces, people visiting from afar who are joining us. And we are so grateful that you are here this morning. We've got a few exciting things that are going to be happening for the rest of this time. There's going to be some ministry and song, and also just to let you know that throughout the service, I'm going to have a few people just coming up onto stage and engaging with the sermon. Particularly, they're going to be reading scripture. We love children here at Riverside, and if you've been tracking with us for a while, you know how intentional we are about the family units and the whole church being involved, feeling like this is their church. And so with your kids here, we love it, and you're going to see some kids, particularly up on stage, engaging with the sermon and reading scripture this morning, which is exciting. So, just as we get started, how many of you have that family member that always tells the same story? Right? It's like that moment when you get together for the briar, or it's Christmas dinner, and for how many of you it's an uncle? Oh, wow, okay, so it's just my uncle. No, you know, it's like, there's always like that uncle or kids. How many of you it's your dad's? Aaron, no. Yeah. We get into these habits, and we have these people that whenever conversation starts, it's always the same story. It's always the same joke. And as funny as that is, and as cringe-worthy as it is when you know that story's coming and it's head in the hands, as you know the punchline is coming, and you know it's the 10th Christmas in a row that this terrible joke is going to be shared, you know, we sometimes can fall into a trap like that with events like Easter. Because I've been a believer since I was about 15 years old. So I won't tell you how many Easters I've celebrated. But it just becomes year on year. And yes, there's meaning, there's significance, there's anticipation that grows as we approach this weekend and we do celebrate and long and have longing for the event. And then it's amazing. And then life continues till Easter week rolls on the next year. And then we're like, oh yes, the death and resurrection of Jesus. And it just becomes a cycle of year on year, it's the Easter story again, and it's the Easter story again. And yes, oh great, I remembered what Jesus did for me. The mistake we make is that while there's significance in a historical event that happened 2,000 years ago, we are following Jesus today. And what we miss in thinking only of a historical view of the death and resurrection of Jesus is I miss what his death means for me right now. And I miss the implications of his physical death tomorrow and through the rest of my life as I follow Jesus. And so the goal for this morning is to realize, and I love this analogy that other Christian leaders have used that I borrowed from them, is the crucifixion, the death and resurrection of Jesus is like a diamond. That a diamond has all these facets, and you look at it from this side and you go, beautiful. And then you just shift it slightly and it's the same diamond, but looking at it a little differently, you go, oh my word, that's beautiful. And keep looking at these different facets of this diamond. And so hopefully, as much as we're going to focus on what happened historically, today I want us to dive into some of my daily implications of the death of Jesus in my life. So that is where we're going, because I really believe that it has real bearing on my life and your life as we follow Jesus. And so our first passage is Romans chapter 6. You can start turning there. Aaron, please come and join me on stage. Aaron is going to read Romans chapter 6. And he's going to read from verse 2 down to verse 11.
What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we go on any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. We too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in the death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we die with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ has raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus.
Hey, well done. Thank you, boy. Yeah. There is so much going on in that passage. And we don't have a lot of time, and there's a lot of passages to get through. But in a nutshell, if you have a look at what's going on there, that is a definition of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We've been doing a series up until this point called Follow. We're going, the Bible uses the word Christian twice. It's not a term that best describes who we are. But this idea of following Jesus is what the New Testament uses. And we are called to follow him. But now that's, like, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, here is a good snapshot of what is at the heart of what a follower of Jesus is. How do you become a follower of Jesus? How do you know that you are now in the kingdom? Well, Paul, the writer of this letter to the church in Rome, he tells you, well, when you follow Jesus, you have died with him, buried, and raised again into new life. We have been united with Christ in his death and united with him in his resurrection. There is a new life that comes from what Jesus has done. This is why this is such a big moment for us as followers of Jesus. Because historically, this event where it talks about how there was one death that Jesus died for all enables my participation in the life of Jesus. And I get to follow him. And what following him means is united with him in his death, through baptism, buried, raised again to new life with him. There is this unity with Christ that has very real bearings on me today, as much as it has been historically. There's an author and church planter from Australia called Steve Addison, and he talks about this a lot, and I love his thinking around this. And if you've been with us for a baptism, you know, it takes place down at the school pool, down at the bottom of the field, And there's this moment where the person being baptized as a public declaration of their faith goes underwater. They're held there for a brief moment, and then it comes up. And I like the way he thinks about it, because while you're under the water, if you can remember to your baptism or a time when you've been fully submerged underwater, you're not breathing. And then you come up out of the water, and what do? New air. There's this gasp, this, as you breathe again from being underwater. And the symbolism of this can't be missed. Now, I'm not saying that you're not saved if you haven't been baptized. No, of course not. And that it doesn't count if there wasn't a lot of water involved, because Christians in the deserts, their faith is just as real as what ours is here. But he's drawing on the symbolism to show us what's going on here. That there was a moment where I died. I'm not breathing. I died with Christ. And through the empowering of the Holy Spirit, I was raised to new life. When I was working with this passage with Aaron, he pointed out something very interesting. He said to me, Dad, dead people can't sin. And yes, how interesting what Paul's talking about here, and that's the point. The death of Jesus, that he died for me in my place for my sin, the implications of that is when I follow Jesus and I am united with him in his death, I died, I was buried, my old self died, left in the grave, a new life raised with Christ, which is why then Paul says, I'm free from the chains of the slavery of sin. That was the person who was not united with Christ. That was the person who was not following Jesus. Sin reigned over them. But because of Jesus' death, because of me being united with Jesus in his death, and because of his death, my old self died. And I like that. Dead people can't sin. Sin has no power over a dead person. What can sin do, and what temptation can affect a dead person? Zero. It has no hold on us anymore. What a joy to live life following Jesus in the freedom of the defeat of sin, the chains of sin being gone, because I'm raised to new life in Christ. Isn't that incredible? Not just a historical event, an event today. It brings about my new life. It enables my new life. It enables me to follow Jesus. And following Jesus at its heart, to be a follower of Jesus, is someone who has been united with Christ, sharing in his death, burial, and resurrection. Amazing. Claire, come and join me. Claire's going to read the next bit of us from Romans chapter 8 as Paul is building on this argument.
For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory.
Thank you so much, Claire. Yeah. So, Romans, what we're reading from, was a letter written by what we call the Apostle Paul, just a major church leader at the time, taking the gospel from town to town, city to city, province to province, and writing to encourage people. And he sent this letter ahead of himself to really the capital of the empire, the known time, Rome, and is encouraging the believers there in a very, very specific way, building on this not, I don't want to say argument, but this thought of the reality of what Jesus has done for us and what it means. And so as the thought builds through the whole letter, you've got this reality of I died with Christ. I have been raised to new life with Christ. I have been united with him in his death, and I have been united with him in his life. The next kind of facet or implication or building block on that is therefore now, because it was the Spirit that brought that about for us, it tells us that those who are led by the Spirit, followers of Jesus, united with him, are the children of God. So we're not slaves to fear, but rather adopted as sons. It's inclusive of everyone, sons, daughters, men, women. We are now in relationship with Jesus at a deeper level, adoption. I get to call him Father, Abba, is that intimate word that what you would call dad. And then Paul just keeps on going with these implications, and they're just nuts. All right. If we are united with Christ, if our old self died and we are raised to new life with him, and that was what the Spirit did, and the Spirit then testifies that, okay, we're now children of God, we're adopted, he's our father. Well, fathers, you know, pass on inheritance to their children. It's been always a legal thing. When a father dies, he passes on his possessions, his assets to his children. Well, then if we are now children, we are then heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Hang on, but that's amazing. Like just this historical event isn't just something that we celebrate once a year. The implications of this historical event is so much greater than something I celebrate once a year with a hot cross bun. What it means is not only is the old self gone, I'm free from the power of sin, the sin that chained my life, it's brought about me into relationship with the Father, not just relationship with the Father, adoption. Real intimacy, genuine relationship, so much so that I am a co-heir in the glory of Jesus. Jesus died on the cross, physically died. We know from the historical accounts that he was dead. The spear that pierced his side, blood and water flowed, sealed in a tomb for 3 days. And as we're going to hear on Sunday, and if you're a follower of Jesus, you know, through his own power, defeated the grave and rose to life and walked out of there. And we know that he rose, ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and we're just waiting for the time when he makes all things new. And all the glory that goes to the Son, by virtue of us being united with him in his death and resurrection, somehow we share in that. We share in the glory of Jesus as a co-heir because of what he did. I mean, I try to wrap my head around this, but it's the implications are massive. And you realize I left off that last sentence because you might be noticing that there's a little bit of a twist here. If indeed we share in his sufferings, that we may also share in his glory. Now, what's something that's really interesting is that, you know, there have been some authors and public, like tele-evangelists, who've really done some injustice for us, where they say that to be a Christian, everything must be perfect in your life. That if there is something wrong, if you're not financially blessed and money just raining in your life and perfect health and the perfect life, then there's hidden sin, there's something wrong with you. You know, you've messed up somewhere along the line, because to be a Christian means to be perfect and to have everything perfect and just to be blessed beyond measure. But Paul is helping this church to understand something very specific here. Because, and it's not this twist, but in sharing in Christ, we share in his death and his life. And so that also has implications for us. Because something that he was needing to write to this church was about their assurance and this hope that they needed, because a few years after this letter was written, things went very bad for Christians. They went very bad for the believers here in Rome. In fact, they were blamed for a lot of things and were running for their lives, having left everything behind, and they fled. And so this is something that's very interesting that we start to see in all of this. In sharing with him, there's this glory, but there is also the suffering that comes with being united in his death, burial, and resurrection. And so here's something that is very important as we are tracking with this argument. The truth is that if you have trouble, pain, and hardship. This is why Paul is really building his argument around. It's not if you have trouble, pain, and hardship. It's a case of when you have trouble, pain, and hardship. And we start to share even in the death, burial, and life of Christ there. See, sometimes people believe that pain in this life is a rejection of the Father. That all of a sudden things are going really bad, so now I've been abandoned by God. And some of us go through very deep things and we think that pain, trouble, suffering is the absence of the presence of God and that he's removed himself from me. But no, it is woven into the life of Christ. And in following Jesus, there is going to be some pain that I'm going to experience in my life. And even if you have the most incredible, fortunate, blessed life, perfect health, a great job with no crisis in your work, and a brilliant, beautiful, fulfilled marriage, at some point you're going to bury a parent. At some point you might have to bury a spouse. And even a perfect life will have a moment of deep anguish, pain, and loss. And so this life, we cannot be spared from pain. It's not a moment of if, it's a moment of when. And knowing this, Paul's helping us see into this shared life, this united with Christ in. We share in his glory as a co-heir. But the pain that Jesus went through, the agony, the cross, his life, we share in that suffering as well. We share in his suffering so that we may share in his glory. Now, there's a word that we use. Sometimes we use it for that moment when we're walking through the house barefoot and our pinky catches on the foot of the couch or under the door. And we use this word called excruciating. Somehow that moment of the toe breaking or bending, the pinky toe, just shoots a level of pain that makes us want to say very bad things. But you know what's so interesting about the word excruciating? You might know this, but the word was used only to associate with a crucifixion. That the word excruciating literally means from the cross. That it was a word associated with the level of pain only given to someone who was being publicly executed on a cross. Excruciating. And this is so interesting and amazing, because when we have experienced this Holy Week and we look at the life of Jesus, we see that he endured and experienced so many things. Right from a betrayal of a friend. And if you listened to the reflective podcasts in the week, and I encourage you to go on our resources if you haven't done so, catch up with the prayer reflections in the Holy Week of Jesus. I think it was Jody's on Tuesday, who spoke about how Jesus was greeted by Judas with a kiss as he was betrayed by a friend. Jesus knew betrayal at an intimate level. Had some of his closest friends publicly deny him. And not just once, but three times. Jesus had the legal system abused by people in power for his false arrest, beating, and execution. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with us in our weakness, but we have one who was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he was without sin. Here's something about our pain that we go through, and what we get to share with Jesus is there's nothing that I've gone through in my life that Jesus cannot identify with. My family, we've had a really tough month. A lot of things that have been going on, and we've realized how much we get to experience closeness with Jesus in everything that Jesus experienced, because there's nothing I can say, Jesus, you don't understand. Jesus, you don't understand my pain. Well, Craig, are you talking emotional pain or physical pain? Which one are you talking about? Well, Jesus, I've got physical pain. I understand physical pain. His physical pain was excruciating in how public the display was of his crucifixion. Jesus, you don't understand the trouble and the hardship I'm going in. Well, is it physical or emotional? Jesus, emotional. I've been betrayed by someone. I thought I could confide in someone, and I've just had my relationships wrecked. Okay, I can understand that a little bit. I understand betrayal. Well, Jesus, I'm single, and time's getting on. You know, what's wrong with me? I understand singleness. I died single. I never got married. Jesus, we're having trouble with kids. Well, I lived my whole life without kids. I can understand something about that. That there's nothing that I can face in this life that my Savior Jesus has not experienced, that he can identify with, and that can have compassion with me in it. Caleb, come up here, man, and read our last passage this morning for us. As we start to see the finality of Paul's argument here.
Philippians 3 verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming conformed unto his death.
Thank you so much. Yeah. The same guy who was writing those Romans, the letter to the Romans here in Philippians, he says one of the craziest things I think in Scripture, I want to know Christ. In following him, I want to know all of him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. We love Sunday. Right, we love the victory of Jesus, and we celebrate it rightly because of the internal implications of it and the fellowship of his suffering. To know Jesus is not just the resurrection. To know Jesus is also pain. To know Jesus is also death. And to follow Jesus is to share in it. Paul is not a pain junkie. He's not going after pain, but he understands something here. He understands that all of life is following Jesus, not just the sun, but also the rain, not also the joy of the resurrection, but also the pain of suffering. That even the pain of suffering is something that I get to share in with Jesus. And so get to know him more. In that, pain, trouble, hardship is a gift. Craig, do you know where I can return it to? It's a gift I don't want, because that's a gift that keeps on giving in my life. No, but look at it. To share in the life of Christ, to follow Christ, to be united with him in his death, in his burial, and his resurrection. I get to share in the power of the resurrection that brings about my new life, eternal living hope, but also I get to share in his suffering and so share in his glory as a co-heir. But this is weighty, this is heavy. Craig, I can't believe you telling me that my pain is a gift. Yes. Yes. So here's what we can do. The first thing that I want you to start to do is to reposition your thinking. Flip the narrative. So often, we get bogged down by the hardships of this world. We get bogged down by our financial situation, the anxiety, the stress that kind of locks us into fear, but we don't have a spirit of fear. We've got a spirit of sonship. We have intimacy with the Father. We know the resurrection. And so because there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, that there's, he uses all things, if we continue in Romans 8, for the good of those who love him and who follow him. Pain must be a gift. And it must be good that when my health fails me, I get to go to Jesus who understands and shares that with me. And our way, I get to know what he went through because he most certainly knows what I am going through. And I get to worship him because when somebody gives you a gift, what do you say? You say, thank you. Thank you. And this is where we flip the narrative on pain, suffering, trouble, hardship, the anguish that comes with what we know will happen to us is I go, thank you, Jesus, for an opportunity for me to know you. As I follow you in life, as I'm united with you in life, I get to follow you. I get to know you. So often we talk about our life in the negative. And when so much happens, what the tone to our families, to our spouse, to our children, to our colleagues at work is negative. It's a woe is me. Everything is bad. It's doom and gloom. But then we see followers of Jesus who have this unreal joy and hope. And we wonder, how do they have it? I think it's because they've got this. They've flipped the narrative. I have hope, living hope, eternal hope, that I get to live life with Christ. It's not life is hard. Jesus is letting me get to know him better. I'm getting to experience something about Jesus in my life in a very different way. So flip the narrative. And then this is something that we've been using, and it's been so exciting hearing some of you guys say this phrase as well, is continue moving from me to we. We are a community of people who follow Jesus. And as we've been saying over the last month, we cannot follow Jesus in isolation. We can't grow in our faith in isolation. And so when we think about pain and suffering and trouble and hardship, we have a community. And this load is easier to bear when we do it moving from me to we. My load is heavy. Your load is heavy. There are going to be times in my life when I'm going to have the strength to walk alongside you in your burden. And when your faith is low, you can borrow some of my faith. And when you are worn out and disillusioned, and you are in a place of not me, but we, and you are sharing the load and sharing the burden where you are at in the we, you've got people who can come alongside you and remember what we have in Jesus. And we find strength in the community of believers who follow Jesus and can carry us through seasons when it feels too much to bear. And you're always going to struggle with the burden of life if we are living in isolation. And we're meant to celebrate all of this together as we are united with Christ in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. And so continue moving from me to we. You see how this death has implications, not just 2,000 years ago, but today. And it will have tomorrow. And as I continue in life. Now, I want us to move to communion, but we're going to do something interesting. Well, not interesting, and if it's the first time that you're here with us, just track with us and engage as best as you can. We like to take moments where we can pray together around some of these things. And as I mentioned, one of the things that I want us to do is flip the narrative. And especially, I know many of us here are in family units, you're here with a spouse, you with some family members, maybe you're here with your kids. And parents, I want to encourage you, maybe you've never done communion with your kids, feel free that if you want to, take communion and have communion with your children. But I want us to take some moments to pray first. I want us to think about how we have been engaging in the troubles, the pain, the hardships of this world, of what our life has been having and going through. And before you take communion, pray. pray, don't do much dialoguing, just pray. And the praying is this: I'm united with Christ. He's in my life. I follow him. So let me bring Jesus into what's hard. Let me bring Jesus what's into the painful stuff. And I'm going to pray, Jesus, thank you for the gift of the hardships that I'm facing, because it enables me to know you. And I want to know you more. And so help me experience you in my pain. And as a family, thank Jesus for what's been tough. Thank Jesus for what's causing you stress and anxiety. And flip the narrative and say, we're going to trust you and follow you and worship you in this.